My name is Jim DeLang. I'm the pastor of St. Francis Lutheran Church in San Francisco. The parish that I serve has been there for over 80 years. Like most of the churches in San Francisco, St. Francis was an ethnic congregation. In this case, it was a merger in 1964 of a Danish Lutheran church and a Finnish Lutheran church, which were just 50 yards apart. And they were both declining and on the threat of extinction. Why they merged in 1964, made a conscious decision to serve the neighborhood around them. And for a period of years, why they struggled, but they were successful in that effort, not only to survive, but also to reach out successfully to the community that is around it. I've been the pastor there for 3 years. Our church is not only located in San Francisco, but it is located in the heart of the Castro District, which is the center of the gay community in San Francisco. Within a two-mile radius of our church, there are probably 150,000 gay people and gay and lesbian people. So they are there from all over the world and reflect the diversity of nationality that the whole city, of course, reflects. Although most of the gay people are Caucasian that are in the community. Of our congregation of approximately 150 members, which is a small church, about a third of our members are gay. Some of those people have been there for a long time. We reach out to the gay community by advertising in gay newspapers, just with a simple ad announcing the times of our services. We do this in other ways by hosting concerts by the Gay Men's Chorale. And they use our church as a rehearsal place. Much of the leadership of our church and the energy comes from our gay membership. And I should also mention that we do a lot of counseling and a lot of ecumenical kinds of relationships with the Episcopal community and the Roman Catholic community, which also has separate gay organizations that are geared primarily to gay people. I think for you to get some understanding of how I, as a minister, minister to gay people and with gay people, it might be helpful if I shared a little bit of my personal journey with you. I am not gay. There is no one in my immediate family that is gay. I have three grown children, none of whom are gay. I have no nieces or nephews or brothers or sisters or anyone in my family. So I've never really encountered it. I've never been approached by a gay person, either as a child or in my adult life. So the experience that I have is not a personal one. It is a pastoral one. For 14 years, I served a parish in the suburbs of Orange County, which is not exactly a hotbed of gay activism. And after that, I served as a church executive for 5 years and as administrative officer of the synod. In that occasion, my moving to San Francisco in 1978 from Southern California, where I had lived for many years. As a church executive, I was invited to a select conference on homosexuality that was being conducted by a group of concerned Lutheran Christians in San Francisco. And other than the experience of being overwhelmed by the large numbers of gay people in the city, I had not really confronted it as an issue one way or the other. So I had never asked the theological questions, nor had I asked the sociological questions, or any of those questions. This was in 1978. So for me, it was really a non-issue. But at this conference, I heard story after story from gay and lesbian people who said in personal story after personal story how they had been excluded and in many cases persecuted and harassed and inflicted, had great pain inflicted upon them by their families, by their government, and by their church. And that process was still going on. And that persecution and harassment and exclusion had come about for only one reason. That was that they were gay. They were responsible people who were career people, professional people, some of them, many of whom had had long-standing stable relationships, but yet they had experienced this. From them and from a documentary that we had at that conference called The Word Is Out, which has since been shown in many places on public television, this message kept coming across again and again, that they had all tried to be, quote, normal, unquote, but couldn't bring it off. And at great pain, they had come out and declared themselves for what they had known themselves to be for many, many years, and that was that they were homosexual. So I decided that people who sacrifice this much don't do this for a frivolous reason, or because they just want to experience something different, that this was pretty serious business and I had an awful lot to learn. Also on the program at that conference was a man by the name of Dr. John Boswell, who was a professor at Yale University of History and Linguistics. And Dr. Boswell went into great depth on a very scholarly and theological basis with the words and the phrases and the documents in both the Old and the New Testament, and made a different kind of interpretation and understanding of homosexuality that I had not heard before, but he had the scholarship and the documentation to back it up. And after listening to Dr. Boswell, I recognized that what was at issue here was a justice issue, the same kind of issue that we had with the whole racial issue and also with the women's issues. And that is what it was for me. It was an issue of justice. And I again decided I had some learning to do. So I read, but mostly what I did is that I listened to gay people and heard their stories and from the different places that they had come. In 1981, I made a decision that I wanted to return to parish ministry. And I was interviewed by St. Francis Church to be their pastor. And St. Francis was looking for a new pastor. And one of the questions they asked me in the interview is that how did I feel about ministering with gay people? And I told them essentially the story that I had just told you, is that how I had really not taken up the issue myself until very recently, but I had dealt with it. Apparently the answers that I gave them were satisfactory because they called me, and I have been the pastor there now for nearly 3 years. Our church is growing, growing mostly from the people in the neighborhood, and the mixture of the neighborhood is mostly gay people and also a large number of elderly people. And we have a full-time parish worker on staff who does nothing but outreach work among the elderly in the neighborhood, and also we have a couple of part-time people on staff who are pastors who work with gay people. In my last adult class, I wanted to say that most of our members and the people who attend church walk to church. So that gives you some idea. In my last adult class, I had 6 men, all of whom were gay, and 3 women, one of whom was a lesbian, and the other 2 were elderly elderly women, elderly widows. Who are the gay people? They're computer programmers, they're lawyers, they're bus drivers, they're letter carriers, they're automobile mechanics, they're waiters, they're doctors, they're ministers, they're just about every kind of person that you could ever find in any kind of cross-section of society. They come from the farms and the small towns of Nebraska and Iowa, and from the suburbs of Minneapolis and Cleveland and St. Louis and New York and Chicago, and they also come from large cities, and they come from all over the world. They are also fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters. And despite the fact that the church has shunned them and in many cases condemned them, some of the gay people are very committed Christians. Some of them are Lutheran. They love Christ and are filled with the same Holy Spirit that fills the hearts of heterosexual people. And one of the things that I found helpful to me in dealing with this issue was the situation that the people in the book of Acts had, the Jewish people who came to believe that Christ was the Messiah and had the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were surprised and shocked and could not understand how the Gentiles, who had not been circumcised and had not adopted the law of Moses, how in the world that they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they were Christians, they believed in Christ, and they had the gift of the Holy Spirit, obviously, but they still ate all of that unclean food and all of those things that were just absolutely repugnant to Jewish people. And they finally settled on it by that marvelous letter that came out of the First Ecumenical Council, which you see in the Acts chapter 15. Some of the myths, I think, that people outside of the gay community understand about gay people is that there is a tremendous amount of promiscuity, that gay people are involved in orgies, that they wear all kinds of bizarre clothing and do bizarre kinds of things. And of course, some of that is true. We have our share of subcultures within the gay community. But the studies that have been done indicate that there is not any more promiscuity among the gay community than there is among the promiscuity among the heterosexual community. Sometimes it's just a little more publicized, thanks to 60 Minutes, and anybody who wants to do a show on San Francisco always, of course, wants to get a look at all of those weirdos and all of the people who are bizarre and strange, because that makes for good news. Which our mayor so aptly, I thought, defended when she talked about the more traditional aspects of our city on 60 Minutes. I'd like to just tell you some of the stories of our own members of our own parish. I'll change their names because I haven't gotten permission from them to tell their stories, so I'll tell you, use different names. One man who belongs to our church, whom I'll call George, is a retired teacher in the San Francisco school system. And he was with the same man for 41 years, who was a musician and a composer. And they had a very, very close and very satisfying and wonderful relationship. And his lover just died here within the last year, and the grief process that George went through was the same as that I have dealt with people who have lost their spouses. It was not any different. The president of our congregation is a college professor, and he's in his late 30s, and he has been with the same man for over 17 years. And they own a home, and he takes very, very good care of his elderly aunt, who is becoming increasingly frail, and will no doubt one of these days take her into his home. He is very respected by all of the members of our church and has done an awful lot to help us through some of the difficult times that we have had in trying to deal with various aspects of our church, especially the constant maintenance and refurbishing that goes on with a building that is as old as ours. We have another man in our church, whom I'll call John, and he and his lover have been together for nearly 30 years, and they own a business together, a restaurant business. He is also a insurance underwriter and sells and deals in investments and is a charter life underwriter and does those kinds of things. Then we have a young couple who are members of our church, Carl and Bob. Carl is a photographer, has his own business, and Bob, who is from Texas, was forced to leave home when he was 15, when he confessed to his parents that he was gay and they threw him out, and he has supported himself ever since then in the restaurant business, working at one job or another, and now he is a waiter, and he is waiters in San Francisco who make a very good living. We have one restaurant for every 89 people in San Francisco. And they live together, and they come to church every Sunday. They've been together for a little over a year. And when they decided they wanted to solidify their relationship in a little more committed way, and because they're both Christians and have feel very strongly about that, they invited a group of friends over, and they invited me over and asked that I would not perform a wedding because we didn't want that, but they wanted some kind of a prayer and some readings and things like this, which I struggled with and consulted with everybody I thought I could consult with about whether to do this and how I felt about this, but I did it. And I went over there and to their apartment, and they had all of their friends there and so on like this, and we read some things from the scriptures, and I said a few words about the commitments involved in relationships of all different kinds, and had a prayer. And then we had a big party. And it was not unlike many of the several hundred couples that I have married, heterosexual couples that I have married over the years of my ministry. But I want you to know that I felt uncomfortable about it, and I knew I felt uncomfortable about it, but I did it anyway. Because I was their pastor. Sharon and Jean are a lesbian couple. Sharon is a law student at the University of San Francisco, and Joan is a nurse. And they're out here from Oklahoma and Maryland, respectively. And they come to church not as often as I would like to see them, but they come. And they participate in the life of worship and enjoy it very much. Sally is a woman who works in the thrift shop next door to us, and she has a 5-year-old daughter. She's a lesbian, and she has a constant running battle with her mother. And recently, why she had a mastectomy and is afraid of cancer spreading and what's going to happen to her 5-year-old daughter. Even though she's a lesbian, she has no permanent relationship, and she would like her mother to raise the child, but then she's been alienated from her mother for so many years that she doesn't feel comfortable about that, so she's really trying to deal with all of that. Then there's Dick, who moved out to San Francisco a couple of years ago from Pennsylvania. Dick's story is very typical. He was married to a woman he loved very much and who loved him. He had two sons who were in junior high. He was on the church council in the church that he had been a member of all of his life. And relatives, a network of relatives that was involved in that Lutheran church. He was a member of a county commission. He He was involved in the community in every way. But there was this thing within him which he knew he was gay. And he kept trying to put down or suppress that part of himself and could not do it. And finally he fell in love with someone, and keeping the affair secret, he could no longer bear. And finally he came out first to his wife and so on like this, and they went through a lot of tears and a lot of counseling and so on like this, but they ended up affirming each other and still do. And they finally came to the decision that it was best that they get a divorce and end their marriage, and Dick decided that they would, the two of them, go and start a new life, and they came to San Francisco. However, Dick flew out to San Francisco, and his lover wanted to drive out with their possessions and stop in Texas to visit his sister, which he did, and as he was leaving Houston, was killed in an automobile accident. Dick was out in San Francisco all alone. Should he go back to Pennsylvania and do all that? And he decided to stay because he could no longer go back in the closet. Then we have a pastor at our church, whom I'll call Kevin, who was a pastor for 10 years and was married and had a daughter, and could no longer deal with who he was or what he was trying to deny within himself. And finally resigned from his parish before he brought down the whole thing around him and so on like that. And ultimately left his wife and came to the Bay Area, where he resumed a new career and met someone. And they have been together a year and a half. But before that, he immediately came to church, became involved in our parish, and is very, very much a part of it and wants very much to be back in the ministry, even though he's very successful in working for a financial institution that he is working for now, making more money than he ever made as a minister. But he wants to go back in the parish. But where is he going to go? What parish is going to accept him? And he said, and he comes to the parish for the interview and says, "I've got to tell you," he says, "I'm gay and I have a lover and he will be with me and we will both, be living in the parsonage." No church, at least to my knowledge, is going to accept that. What makes people gay? We don't know. There are all the myths about overprotective mothers, about all these kinds of things, but there doesn't seem to be any pattern at all as far as the way people have been brought up as to how it is that they end up being gay. In most cases, it seems it's not a choice. There seems to be some kind of genetic or biological reason why it is that some people end up heterosexual and a few people end up being gay. At some point, usually very young, people discover that they are attracted sexually to members of the same sex. And this usually happens as you hear the stories from people that say, "I've known I was gay since I was 10 years old. Or I can't remember when I didn't know." And not everybody that is gay is effeminate. I have members of my church who are gay and have been gay all their life, and they are as macho as any truck driver on I-90. They cannot decide to be heterosexual any more than those of us who are heterosexual can decide to be homosexual. If you are heterosexual and you try to imagine yourself trying to be homosexual, I'm sure you have the same reaction that I do, is that the idea is absolutely repugnant or obnoxious, same feeling as I do. But it's been proven again and again, in my experience at least, is that when someone discovers that they are gay, that they can't do anything about it. When a young man or young woman comes to me and says, the question that they ask again and again and again, how am I going to tell my parents? Does God care whether or not I am gay? The other question. And what I tell them is that you have to be the judge as to how you tell your parents, or if you tell your parents, because you're the one that knows your parents. As far as whether or not God cares about you, whether or not you're gay, the answer is that God loves straight people and gay people alike. He loves people, irrespective of their sexual orientation. And if you're gay, it's not because you've chosen to be gay. But from what I hear from other Christians who are blessed with the same gift of the Holy Spirit that I'm blessed with, and more that I understand, that this is the way that you happen to be created. Just like you've got blue eyes instead of brown eyes, or lots of hair, or you're losing it rapidly. It just happened to be the way that you came into being. How do you deal with your homosexuality as a homosexual person? It's the same issue that has faced heterosexual people. What do I do with my sexuality? What do I do with it? How do I deal with this gift of God within me as a heterosexual person? The same question has to be asked of a homosexual person. What is it that the gay people want? What they want more than anything else is the fact that their being gay is not an issue. It's not an issue in the church, and especially it's not an issue with their family. I can't tell you the heartbreak and the pain that I hear from people who are excluded from family gatherings because they are gay. Can't go home for Christmas, can't be there at Thanksgiving, because they have been through so many times, they have tried to go into those situations and have been asked the question, if not overtly, at least the hidden question is, when are you going to straighten up and be like everybody else? And they're tired of that from aunts and uncles, and brothers and sisters, and parents and grandparents. They'd like to be included in family gatherings and to have their lovers, many of whom of many, many years standing, to be included in those gatherings and accepted. And in many cases they are, and more cases they are. When they are together in public, they would like to have the privilege of walking together hand in hand, just like heterosexual people do who care about each other and have an affectionate relationship. They would like not to be treated any different. What's important for the church and for you and I here today? I think in the church, hopefully, that the whole gay issue will eventually become a non-issue. I think we have to have an educational process in Bible classes, in forums like this, and then throughout the church at conventions and all places like this, to become acquainted with the gay community and with gay people. But I hope to God we never vote. Because whenever we vote, you can predict how it's going to come out.
Jim,
yeah.
Can I say something?
Yeah, can you wait just a minute, Claudia, till I'm finished? I'll be done in just a minute. Okay. And I think that we've got a lot of resources and help available to us here for dealing with this, because there is an organization called Lutherans Concerned which has been around for about 10 years. There is Integrity, which is the Episcopal organization for gay people, and there's Dignity, which is the Roman Catholic group. And these people are always willing to conduct workshops and forums and so on like that. Finally, I would like to say that many of you have children or grandchildren who are still young, and some of yet are who are yet unborn. And some of you are pastors who have kids in confirmation class. Statistically, it is not unlikely that one of you either has or will have a gay person within your close family circle. What do you say when your 14-year-old son comes home from school one day and says, "Mom, there's this cute guy in English class that I really like"? Before you run off with him to the shrink, or you hit the panic button, or you start to ask yourself where you have failed, I hope you will try to understand before that day comes what it means to be gay from those Christian brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus Christ as much as we do, and who worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, just by way of reference, there's all kinds of good material that's out. Probably the best book, I think, that is a book called Now That You Know, which is in the bookstore here. There's several books there, but this is probably the best one. And then there is an excellent study that is put out by National Lutheran Campus Ministry called Now the Silence Breaks. And Elmer, I know, has conducted studies on this. For those of you who are interested in more scholarly types of studies, the most definitive, I think, is a book by Dr. John Boswell, whom I mentioned earlier, entitled Christianity, Social Tolerance, and Homosexuality, Gay People in Western Europe from the Beginning of the Christian Era to the 14th Century. That's published by the University of Chicago Press in 1980.